Well, welcome. What a great day in the life of our church, isn't it? I love the babies, some very cute babies for our church. This is also our Pledge Sunday, what we call Commitment Sunday. And to be honest with you, most pastors really dread this day. I love it because it is a day when I get to see all of you commit your lives once again to Jesus Christ in the ministry of this church. I want you to know, if you're a guest here today, that this is kind of a family time today. We will be presenting our pledges for financial pledges for this year. And so if you're a guest here today for the first time or the first few times, you please don't feel any pressure to do that. We would not expect you to pledge to this church on the first time you're here. But if the Spirit moves and you feel like doing that, that's okay too. But I do think you'll learn some things today as I talk about money and giving. A little different today. I'm going to speak kind of heart to heart. I'm going to give you somewhat of a testimony, I guess you would say, of my journey with money and giving. And I do believe that it is a journey, what we do with our money and how we learn to give and how it changes throughout our lives. And so I wanted to just share with you how I've learned about this and what God has done in my life through giving. I say it's a journey, and I think it's part of our spiritual journey. Because as I've been saying for weeks now, money and what we do with our money really is at the heart of our spiritual lives. I truly believe that God uses this to grow us spiritually. And that's why I don't mind talking about it at all. Plus, when I interviewed for this job almost 2 years ago now, started talking, one of the things the committee told me, one of my primary tasks was to help us get financially straightened out. So I'm just doing my job today. So if you get mad at me, just realize I'm just doing my job. Okay? So let's pray, and then, well, let me read the scripture first, and then we'll pray, and I'll jump right in. I also want to give some honest, straight talk today about where we are as a church in terms of finances and our future. So I'll be doing that as well. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Father, I thank you for this life that you give us in Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for so many things. Grateful for these babies, this new sign, or signs of new life that you have given to us as a family. Thank you for their parents. Thank you for this time to reflect on our lives today, not just with our money, but our entire lives, our talents, our time, and what you might be calling us to in 2019. So Lord, speak to us in a very clear way today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So our scripture is kind of a classic text on giving. It comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. Paul is writing to the church, obviously, in Corinth, and he's undertaking a fundraising effort, actually, for the church in Jerusalem, the mothership, who is experiencing a famine at this time. So he's going around to the different churches to collect money for them. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel in this generous undertaking. I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. And this is really the heart of why we give as Christians. For you know the generous act, or as other translations say, grace, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So I've had an interesting journey with giving and with money. I think oftentimes we learn about giving from two primary sources, probably from our families and from, if we're Christians, from the church. Well, I have to tell you, my family didn't teach me anything about money or giving. Just wasn't part of the discussion of our family. My family didn't go to church, and so no giving to church, no giving to really any organizations at all. And then when I was in seventh grade, I became a Christian, and I obviously, you go to church and you realize that the plate is being passed around, and you think, I probably should give something to this. But here's what's interesting. My family didn't really teach me about giving and about money. The church also failed miserably. You know, we often talk about the church talking so much about money. I can't remember a single kind of straightforward, very honest teaching about giving all through junior high and high school and into college. Either I wasn't listening or I didn't hear it. But I don't think churches really do a good job of teaching people, Christians, about giving and about money, which I think is to their detriment. And here's what's even more surprising. I didn't learn it from my parents. I didn't learn it from the church. I didn't even learn it in seminary. I don't know how many tens of thousands of dollars I spent on going to seminary, and they didn't even teach me about giving. Or how to teach a church about giving, which I see one of the primary purposes of a senior pastor. So I didn't learn from any of those things. So in my Christian life, in junior high and in high school, I just kind of gave in a very haphazard kind of, I guess I would call myself an occasional giver. You know, this was during a time when we actually had money in our wallets, which I really don't carry money anymore. But the plate would come around, and I'd check my wallet. If I had a couple bucks, I'd throw it in the plate. I remember talking to a guy in our church, one of my previous churches I served, who became a Christian very kind of later in life, probably 40s or so. And he said the same thing. He said, Steve, I had no idea how much to give. And I remember the plate would come around, and he said, you know, this is kind of like going to the movies. You're sitting in seats, and you're looking forward. So he said, I'd just throw in $7.50 or $8 or whatever it was at the time. So I had no idea what to do. So this is kind of how I gave. Even when I became a youth pastor in a non-ordained position, my first job in a church, I really wasn't giving on a regular basis. I wasn't disciplined. I wasn't prayerfully considering what God might call me to give to the church or to give in general. And honestly, I wasn't really disciplined in my overall finances. I really didn't care about money that much. It wasn't a big deal to me. And so I just kind of kept going like this through college, even through seminary. And it wasn't until after Leslie and I got married and were done with seminary, and I was serving in my first ordained position in Burlingame, that I took kind of a major step in giving. I guess as a pastor of a church, when they have an annual campaign like we're having right now, and they ask people to fill out pledge cards, I thought I better probably do that. So first time I ever really started regularly giving, and I don't remember a big discussion with Leslie. I think as I was heading out the door to that Sunday morning, I said, what do you think about this? She said, sure, and so that's what we did. Maybe sounds familiar. And so that was the first time, though, that I actually said, okay, I'm going to give so much, and my wife, so much per month to this church, very low figure. And part of that was we were not making a whole lot of money. You know, your first job out of seminary, it's not like you're making a huge salary. We had one car, which is a broken down old Jeep that seemed to just break down every month. And Leslie, we had our first child 6 months into my job. And so Leslie took some time off from work. So we were not making a whole lot of money. It was pretty tight. But I'm not sure why we didn't give more. Maybe it was we were struggling financially, new baby, I don't know. Partly, I think, you know, as a pastor, I think part of my thinking was, God, I'm giving my whole career to you. So I'll just keep a little bit of my money. Right? Pretty easy to justify. I could be making a lot more doing something else. So, first big step. Not too long after that, we realized we had gotten ourselves into credit card debt, which I am not proud of, and I'll just say right now, don't ever get in credit card debt. Horrible. It's like a chain around your neck. Debt is a horrible thing, and the Bible talks about this a lot, to avoid debt. I don't know if we were really spending beyond our means as much as we just weren't making very much and probably not great money managers, but not a good place to be. And it's interesting that during that time when we were trying to pay off this debt and we're really struggling financially, and isn't this just like God, that God started talking to me about giving. And I started reading some more books and thinking about it. And I felt badly about getting into debt. And I was convicted that we needed to be better stewards of our money. And it was at this time that I really learned about what we call priority giving. And I think this is one of the first things I would say today. Priority giving is really important. And what do I mean by priority giving? This is it. Let the standard of your giving determine the standard of your living in some respect. You see, what I think we were doing in our life up until that point is we were kind of living life, coming to the end of the month, and then whatever we had left over, we'd give to the church and to God out of that. So we were kind of tipping God, or even worse, giving God the leftovers. In the scriptures, it's really clear that God should be number one in our lives, and that includes our giving. That we should figure out prayerfully, and see, this is why it's a spiritual thing. To sit down, and if you're married, to sit down with your partner and talk about what is God calling us to give this year, and what we give is going to determine, in large part, our standard of living for that year. As I look back over the years now, I realize, wow, we could have had some really nice vacations. We could have had much nicer cars when we had some pretty bad cars for a long time. A lot of things we could have had if we hadn't made this step of priority giving and saying, okay, this is what we want to give to God. This is what's going to end up as our standard of living. Does that make sense? In the Old Testament, they call it first fruits giving. You take the first fruits of the harvest and you take it to the storehouse and you give it to God. So that's the first thing we learn. The second thing, and this is what I will say, trying to determine this level of giving, I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says it should always be a little sacrificial, and it should pinch you a little bit. See, the Bible doesn't make a New Testament doesn't make a legalistic thing out of this. You have to pray and figure out what God is asking you to give and what you feel like you should give. But it should always be sacrificial because what? Because what God has given to us is sacrificial, right? The second thing that we learned at this time was we learned about percentage giving. So priority is the first thing. Percentage is the second thing. You look at what you want to give, and you figure out what percentage of my income do I want to give away. Now, the Old Testament talks about a tithe. Sometimes people get confused about a tithe. They think tithe is just your regular giving. A tithe means, the literal word means 10%. So in the Old Testament, actually it was even beyond 10%. But the first fruit, the first 10% of what you earn, you give away. This is God's plan. Now in the New Testament, I don't think that we have that law. I think we are under grace That means there's some, well, maybe good news and bad news. That good news is there's no set thing, law, that you have to give 10%. Bad news, which I think is really good news, 10% may just be the beginning for you or me. Because we want to be generous. And being generous for some of us may mean we give 20 or 30%. I know people who reverse tithe who give 90% of their income away and live on 10%. Do you see what I'm saying? It's generosity. It's grace. And again, you got to figure out what God is calling you to do. What Leslie and I figured out at that time is we thought, you know, 10% would be a good goal. And so we looked at our giving, and it was like the typical Presbyterian. I think it was 2 or 3%. And so we said, you know, given our financial situation, there's no way we're going to start giving 10% from 2%. Let's make a goal of giving 1% increase every year until we get up to 10%. It seemed crazy at the time. But this is what we did. I'm not saying that has to what you have to do. Some of you may not even be able to give 2%, and that's fine. It's your heart. It's what God is leading you to do. But this is what we thought. So percentage giving. And see, this is important because as our income changes, and most often it goes up through our lives, we may be giving at the same rate we gave 10 years ago. We just never changed it. And it could be, at one point it was 6% of our income. Now it's like 2% of our income. Do you see what I'm saying? So, priority, percentage. Now, it's interesting. When we took that step of faith, and it was a step of faith. It was sacrificial giving. It was faith giving. Wow, not soon after that, Leslie got a new job and our income went up significantly. And not soon after that, I got a raise. Good raise. Now, am I saying, am I preaching the prosperity gospel here? You know what the prosperity gospel is? It's kind of like God is this cosmic vending machine. You give and then he gives you back, or not a vending machine, what's this thing? Slot machine. You know, you give because God promises to give you back more, and so you're just playing the slots. I'm not saying that, but you know, all false teaching usually has a shred of truth, and there are biblical verses that can support it. And so these TV evangelists that milk these poor people through preaching the prosperity gospel, there's some truth to it. I think God blessed us. Now, am I saying that's going to happen every time? That should be your reason for giving? No. But I am saying God will take care of you. And I have letters in a file from people in previous churches who have said, you know, I stepped out in faith. I gave beyond what I was giving. This was a real stretch for us. And wow, God has blessed us in ways that we never would have dreamed, whether it was financially or spiritually or whatever. That's the adventure of giving, I think, at least in part. So it's never a destination, it's a journey. And I think every year we have to think about what God is calling us to give for that year. So want to transition now. That's my story. Why do I give? First reason goes back to our story. I give because God has made it very clear to me that giving is at the heart of the Christian life. I mean, it's what the Christian life is about, isn't it? It's about giving. You can look through so many scriptures where Jesus says, wow, it's better to give than to receive. You want to find life? Here's the dichotomy. Give your life away. It's give, give, give. I remember hearing a story once about Dr. McCord, who was the president of Princeton Seminary. And someone was complaining to him. He goes, oh, I quit going to this church because all they talked about was giving and giving and money and giving. Dr. McCord said, you know, I don't know if I can think of a better definition of the Christian life than that. Give, give, give. Not just with our money, but with our whole selves, because God has given, God is this uber generous God that gives to us over and over. And as we saw in these verses today, Jesus gave his very life for us. And that's the heart of why we give. So I give because it's part of the Christian life. It's right at the heart of the Christian life. In fact, sometimes people ask me, what is it that you do for work? And I want to say, you know what I do for work? I am in a situation where people come to this place, and usually they're consumers, and our job is to turn them into givers. Isn't that a great definition of the Christian life? That we give of our time, of our talent, of our money. It's the heart of the Christian life. But I think God gives us reasons, other reasons to give too. It's good to give for us spiritually. Giving grows our hearts. It helps us to care about the things that God cares about. It develops trust in God. When I give sacrificially and I have to trust that God is going to get us through the year and provide for us, you know what? I'm putting my trust in some ways, not in my money, but in God. It's always good. It keeps the more monster at bay in my life. You know what the more monster is? Some of you grew up on Sesame Street. You know what the cookie monster is? He just wants more and more and more cookies, right? Well, we live in a culture that just says, get more, 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 more. Materialism. It's so rampant, we don't even realize it. It's like swimming in an ocean. And by letting my standard of giving somewhat determine my standard of living, you know what I'm saying? I'm somehow saying no to that a little bit and keeping it at bay. The fourth thing that I would say is that it reminds me who is first in my life. I was talking to Tom about this, and Tom's kind of old school. He says, you know what? I love writing that check at the beginning of every month because it reminds me who's number one in my life. Now, I'm kind of more hip. I do automatic withdrawal. But I told Tom, I said, you know what, Tom, you're right. It is kind of neat to say every day, this is the first check. This is my first fruit that I'm giving to God. God, you're number one in my life. Second reason, so I give for all those reasons. It's good for me spiritually. Second reason I give, and specifically I give to this church, the great majority of my giving, and I would encourage you, develop a giving portfolio, just like you would develop an investment portfolio. These are investments, right? Going back to last week, my biggest contribution goes to this church by a long shot. Why? Because I love the church. I believe it's the center of God's plan for the redemption of the world is the local church. And I love this church and believe in it so strongly and want to see it thrive. This church has been on this corner for this corner, right? For 140 years. Think of the tens of thousands of lives that have been touched by the ministry of this church over those years. I'm not sure if it was always on this corner, but 140 years. Think of that. I want to see it thrive for another 140 years. Do you? So I give because I love the local church. I often say, is there anything better than the church when it's really being the church and living out its mission and people are loving each other like these babies and raising them up in the love of God and supporting each other through the difficulties of life and moving out in mission and making a difference in the world and in their community and growing in Christ and learning more about what God has for them and meeting Christ and being given new life? Is there anything better? So I give because I believe in this. And I love this church, this particular church. And I'm going to give you some honest assessment right now of where this church is. We've been through a hard period, haven't we? Let's just call it like it is. 2009, Mark Labberton left, this beloved pastor. After 17 years of great leadership, 2009 he left. Then we had a three-year interim period where Tim Shaw, my good friend, college roommate, was pastor to lead us to this next period when we would call an installed pastor. And that happened in 2012 when we called Ian Noyes, which was, and I'm not trying to say the reasons or anything, a tumultuous time for the church, wasn't it? And after 4 years, he resigned. And he left. Then another interim period, which we're in right now. On top of all this transition, we tackled some very important yet somewhat divisive issues surrounding gender, sexuality, marriage, and leadership. Right? Difficult time. On top of that, we had significant debt we were paying off on new buildings, put pressure on the budget. So in a 10-year period, you have had 5 senior pastors, if you count Tom as the bridge pastor for 6 months. 5 pastors in 10 years. It's not easy for a church. And from 2009 to 2016, our worship attendance, the number of people attending worship every Sunday, dropped by an average of 9% every year. That is a spiral, folks. Devastating. That means we have half the number of people in worship than we did in 2009 when Mark left. That's a spiral that a lot of churches never survive and come out of, to be honest with you. But there's good news. You ready for the good news? Good news is, since 2016, we've stabilized in worship attendance. And so we've kind of, I believe, hit the bottom, stabilized, and now I think it's time to thrive again, to continue to heal, but I want to see this church thrive again. I want to see us move out of mission. I want us to see us get our eyes off ourselves, which we've kind of been stuck. I mean, this is a lot of stuff to go through, and to thrive again. Amen? Amen. And I think we can do it. We've lost folks over the last 2 years, but we've gained a bunch of new people. And we're seeing a lot of new faces. And so it seems like we are at the end of this decline, and we're seeing signs of new life, these babies being won. And I believe that we're on the cusp of a new era that we can once again thrive as a congregation. And I think we can do it. I think the people who are left, you are faithful people. And you love this church like I do, and you want to see it move forward. So here's what I think we need to do. We need to rebuild the church. We need to rebuild the staff. Personnel has been working on this after years of layoffs and not filling in positions that were vacated for various reasons. You know what? Our staff, in my opinion, and in the opinion of personnel, is smaller than it should be. And the staff that have been left are doing a lot of the work that was done by a much larger staff. And they're tired. And we need to fill in some of those positions. And as we go to hire new staff in just a couple years, we have a lot of temporary positions right now. We are going to have to raise the salaries. I mean, can you imagine over the last 5 or 6 years, the cost of living in the Bay Area and how much it's gone up? We have to adjust to that. I also feel, and personnel feels, that we have to adjust our salary structure for the staff that we have right now. We have to raise it. And so we're looking at this. So we need to build the staff. We need to build our ministries, rebuild our ministries. Many of them have fallen by the wayside. We need to rebuild our facilities. Believe it or not, the building that we're still paying off is now, what, 10 years old? Even older. 2003, am I right? Now we're having to go back and fix stuff and repaint. And so the facilities committee has this long list of projects that have been deferred because we've been operating on a really clamped down budget the last number of years. Do you understand what I'm saying? So we have all these projects, deferred maintenance, that we need to address. And so we have to take care of that. So all that means we have to raise a budget to be sustainable. We've been borrowing from reserves and other things. We need to do this. Does that make sense? Some of you may be saying, well, we just need to adjust our budget to the new reality and keep cutting and laying people off. And I'll just say this, I don't think that's a good idea. Because you cut staff, you cut ministries, you cut programs, and what are you doing? You're continuing this downward spiral. We got to change it and get moving. We feel like it's time to rebuild the church. And so now I come to the ask. My wife is in development for the university. She has taught me many things. She said, Steve, be clear about the ask. Tell them exactly what you're asking them to do. So here it is. I will say this too. You know, I'm part of the dream team, this team which is awesome, who's developing new mission and vision statements and core values for our church, kind of setting a direction for the future. We're almost done. And one of the things we kept hearing from all of you, and this was one of the main things we heard, was we want to be bold as a congregation. We want to take risks. Okay, you asked for it. Here it is. We are asking you to take a bold step in growing in your giving. We are asking you to, if you are giving on a regular basis, to increase your annual giving by 10 to 15% to the general fund. So you got that one? That's the first one. 10 to 15% increase your giving to the general fund. Secondly, if you've been giving to the Space for Grace campaign to reduce our mortgage, we are asking you to take the money, that campaign is over, to take that money and to prayerfully consider to continue giving at that same level, but give it to the general fund. Make sense? I was talking to a number of people after the first service, and they said, you know, we've gotten used to giving at this level. We won't miss that money. So we'll just continue. We'll just roll it over. And they said, how do we do that on the electronic giving? I said, I don't know. I don't know the details. Call Stu Berger tomorrow. But do you see what we're asking? 10%, 15% in your annual giving. And then if you have been giving for Space for Grace, to continue giving at that level, but move it over to the general fund. In addition, and this is where it's really bold, we want you to know what's coming down the road. In February, March, we're going to ask you for a one-time gift to renew this space right here, the sanctuary. We've been talking about this for years. In 2008, before the recession really hit, we had plans to remodel this sanctuary. And then the recession hit, and then Mark left, and we stopped it. And it's been stopped for, what, 11 years now. Many of the projects on that deferred maintenance list are in here. And so we feel like this is our front porch. This is our living room. And we want to not do the big plan that we had in 2008, but we want to do aesthetically bring this up, renew it a little bit. And we'll talk to you more about that. But we're going to come back and ask you for a one-time gift to make this a reality. We're planning on having town hall meetings in February. We have three different time slots, same meeting, three different times, and we invite you to come to those so you can learn more about our financial situation in general and this project in specific. I think we can do this. And I think it's time to do this. Do you? To move forward and to get going again and to thrive as a church. If you agree, say amen. Amen. And if you agree, do those two asks that I just asked you to do. It'll be fun. It'll take sacrifice on all of our parts, from the smallest giver. Again, it's not the amount, it's the heart. Let's do it together as a community. Final thing I'll say is I give because I'm grateful for what God has done for me through the grace of Jesus Christ. And this is the heart of Christian giving. We give because of what has been given to us. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. We give, and we give joyfully and without reservation when we realize what God has given us in Jesus Christ. And I'll say it again, radical generosity is the sure sign of a life touched by grace. I believe it. So if you don't feel like you're rich in Christ, and you don't feel like Christ has given you a great deal, please don't give any money. But if you feel rich in Christ, like I do, man, I look at my life and I think, what if Christ hadn't grabbed me in seventh grade? Where would I be? I would be lost. I was lost. And Christ found me. And I can tell you right now, I may have done other things with my life where I might have been more financially rich, but oh, am I rich. Rich in the things of God. Relationships, love, purpose, meaning, presence of God in my life through the most difficult times, presence of brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, I'm wealthy. Wealthy. I love this day. Because it is so great to see people come forward to drop these cards in here and commit their lives to Christ. But where are you in your journey with giving? You know, are you an occasional giver like I was? I ask you today, maybe your step is to become a regular giver and you start giving at a regular, disciplined way. If you're a regular giver, you give something every week, but it's not really priority giving. It's not really faith giving or sacrificial giving. Maybe that's the step you take. Maybe you become a priority and percentage giver. If you've been a percentage giver, maybe God is calling you to become an adventurous giver. To really give in a way that it's an adventure with God. I'm asking all of us to grow in our giving today. So here's what we're going to do. In a few moments, you'll have time to fill out this card that at the center row of each of these rows, you'll see a bag with cards and pens. And I ask if you're sitting on the row with that, to pull out a card, pull out a pen, and send it down the row. And I want you to consider making a commitment of your time and your talents and your money. Take a few minutes to reflect, to give thanks for what God has given to you. And again, prayerfully consider how God, how you can use your gifts in the coming year. So let's go ahead and take some moments, fill out those cards, prayerfully consider, And then when we're ready, just come down, drop them in these baskets, and return to your seat. Remember, this is just an estimate. If things change for you over the year, that's okay. You can change this commitment. Let's pray and ask God to guide us. Father, we pray that you would guide us as we consider how to respond with not just our money, but our very lives to what you have given to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take steps of growth, to dare to grow in our giving and in our spiritual lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.